Good evening. We still have some folks coming around. Ron asked me to teach tonight. I think he's going to be here, but he thought that maybe you'd like to hear from me on this topic. I'd like to listen to him on this topic, but it's going to be me. Sunday night, we got into a good conversation in our group about grace and the position of grace in our lives and whether we can fall from grace and not and stuff like that. And so I gathered up some information on that just for study purposes, and I put some sheets in the back on the back table. If you're interested in that subject, they're at the back. And they have all different kinds of verses on different thoughts regarding that, so I did that for a kind of a study help. So if you're interested in that, why? No, they're laying in the back. Let's get started with prayer. Dave Bunkowski, would you like to lead us in a prayer?
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening so we may hear more about you, O Lord, and we may learn from this lesson tonight. And we ask that you guide us, direct us in everything we do, O Lord, and that you stay with us and be a major part of our life that we want you to be. Lord, bless us, and
then
we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. My assignment tonight, as I understand it, is talk about the Holy Spirit in regards to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit in the establishment of the church. The Holy Spirit in the confirming and the adoption of the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit in the calling out of workers. The Holy Spirit in the building up and guidance of the church. Oh, and that's all. Midnight, don't sit by a window. I think we can do this, but I'm going to concentrate my effort on the day of Pentecost, because if we don't have time for something, we're not going to cut that out, okay? So, let's... Can you, first of all, can you think of three major celebrations that we have at the Cedarly Church of Christ each year? Festivals, parties, celebrations.
Birthday.
The annual birthday party.
Bronze ribs.
Hey, you know what? We missed those last year. Okay, another one?
Valentine's Day,
Christmas type of thing. Okay. Now, the nation of Israel had three main festival celebration parties a year. Do you know what they were?
Passover.
That was something major they did every year, but atonement was a sacrifice for sin. It wasn't really classified as a festival. A booth, a tabernacle or booth, and Pentecost. Okay. Now this has some meaning to this study on the Holy Spirit. It really does. Because the first thing we want to talk about is the feast of the Passover. Somebody give me the Shalms outline. You know what that is?
Short, sweet.
Short notes for dummies. You see those books? Tell us about the Passover, what it originally was under the Old Testament time.
Well, the Passover was a celebration and memorial of when God saved Israel from Egypt, when they left Egypt. And that's when it occurred.
And it occurred at that last plague?
Where all the firstborns were killed unless they had the blood on the door.
Unless you took the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost or the lintels, right?
And they were supposed to prepare a meal and unleavened bread and have their cloaks tucked in and be ready to leave. They were.
Okay. Let's back up to the lamb and the blood on the doorpost.
Okay.
If the lamb, the blood on the doorpost, what happened in regard to that?
They passed over.
The destroyer, death angel, would come by and pass over that house and the firstborn would be spared, right? So when the Passover was partaken, it was a celebration of the exit from Egypt, as well as, and probably predominantly, salvation from destruction, right? Now, what significance does that have to us in the New Testament? So you're drawing a correlation from the Passover to the blood of Jesus and salvation. Do I get some heads nodding on that?
Death angels stalking us like they had a death angel stalking them.
And if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says that Jesus is our Passover. So it confirms that idea. The Passover was but a shadow that pointed to a reality, which was Jesus. Now, when did Jesus die? When was his crucifixion? Surrounding what event? So we don't have to get specific about it. He died, his crucifixion was right there at the Passover. Now let me ask you, does that surprise you? Because Jesus is our Passover lamb, and therefore he was the main guy at that party, wasn't he, so to speak? That was a fulfillment of his plan and his purpose. Okay. Let's see. Now we move on from the Passover. Let's talk about the second feast, and the third one probably not going to mention too much. The second feast was the Pentecost, however you want to say it. Anybody know any other names for that feast or festival? The Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. It's this word harvest that I want you to think about. This was the spring harvest. This was the early harvest, because the last of these festivals, the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, was an autumn harvest. Okay, but particularly, what does Pentecost mean? What does Pentecost mean? The word. Somebody know that? 50. Yeah. 50 days after the Passover, okay? But Pentecost was also called the Feast of Harvest, okay? Now, in regard...
Is that the same as the first fruits?
The harvest of first fruits, to be specific. Yeah. You know, which means a lot when we're studying Scripture, when we talk about first fruits, right? Appreciate you bringing that up. So in regard to harvest, we know about harvest around here. How important it is. Can you imagine plant crop and not harvesting. Have you ever seen a crop that just left because it was damaged or something? Isn't that sad? I went to Oregon one time to visit the church out there in a little town called, no, not Oregon, Parma, Idaho. And they'd had a frost and it killed all their apple trees, and they took me down in the valley where all these apples, and all these apples just, they looked wonderful. They were ready, you know. And I said, he said, they're ruined. I said, would you stop the car? And I walked out there and grabbed one, and they weren't any good. They weren't harvested in time, okay? Now, in regard to harvest, let me remind you of three passages. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for the harvest. In Revelation 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, pick up your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. What do you make from these passages? Might have been a different kind of harvest there in Revelation than fit with the other ones. Might have been a harvest of judgment, but
they're talking about a gathering.
Do you reckon after all those years preceding Christ, do you reckon that people's hearts are fertile? Do you reckon that they need salvation more than ever? He tells us in these passages that it is harvest time. It is harvest time. And the day of Pentecost was the Feast of Harvest. And guess who's going to be the big player at the Feast of Harvest? The Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to think about that, because to me, it meant something when Jesus was the guy for the Passover, and here at the Feast of Harvest, it's the Holy Spirit. Just want you to think about that and see if you can see anything in that as we go through our study. Somebody, hands? Any questions? Thoughts? Comments? Okay. Up till this point in time, the Holy Spirit had been working throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament times, as we have been studying, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Boy, if that ain't a wrench in the monkey, or a monkey in the wrench, or something like that. John 16, verse 7 and 8. Somebody want to read that for me? John 16, verse 7 and 8. Raise your hand, O volunteer. Yes, John 16, 7 and 8.
But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Jesus says, hey, unless I go away, the Helper, Paracletos, or Kletos, or how do you say that? So, he goes, yeah, parakletos in the Greek. It means one who comes alongside to help. Not the typical word we've been using for the Holy Spirit, which is pneuma, the breath of God. But if you, and you don't have to turn over there, but if you turn over to chapter 14 and verse 26 of John, it will tell you that that helper is the Holy Spirit. It defines the helper as the Holy Spirit. Now, what he just said was, Jesus said, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. Now, okay. What does that mean, that the Holy Spirit come? Because we've been seeing the Holy Spirit, haven't we? Hadn't He been at work through the Old Testament? Up until the time of Christ, haven't we seen Him working in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, and all these things we've been talking about? So what does it mean, the Holy Spirit can't come unless Jesus leaves? Huh? Come to what?
Dwell.
Come to dwell? I like that, but I'm prejudiced. I've studied it. And that's going to go in the direction I want to go. Anybody have any comments on that? John 14:26, it says, 14:26 identifies the helper as the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-8, Jesus says that unless I go away, the helper cannot come.
My Bible uses the word counselor.
Parakletos.
Lawyer.
One who comes alongside to help. Now, I'm asking you this question because you got to wrestle with it.
The fact is that there is some difference, understandable or not, in the way the Holy Spirit came and affected people in the Old Testament times versus in the New Testament times. And
keep going. I'm listening.
And though the Holy Spirit abided with people, I don't think He indwelt people.
Oh, now, boy, did you hear that? He said, repeat that for the microphone.
Well, the Holy Spirit abided with people in the Old Testament times, but He didn't dwell within them until the New Testament.
What do you think about that?
Why do you say that? I mean, I understand that, I would agree with Sam that there was specific work that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament and in the first part of our New Testament. That there was a specific purpose that He was to accomplish. And the difference now is that He is there for all of us who are obedient. We all can have that. It isn't just for the foretelling of Christ it isn't to accomplish a specific thing like He was before. It's a gift.
Oh, see, now you're going down the same good track too. Because that kind of fits in with what he's saying. What you're saying is that before, the Holy Spirit had a different purpose. And that's kind of where he's headed for. Now, feel free to disagree if you'd like. We'll have a real interesting class. Because I'm not sure I know the answer, so that'd make it even better. Did I see another hand? Dave Engel?
Just to go back to collaborate with Sam and Beth said, he talks about that 16, he may be with you forever. He abides in you in verse 17. Verse 23, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So it is the abiding spirit. And that throws me to verse 26 where he says, the helper is going to come and help you remember all the things that I said.
We'll get there in a minute.
Okay. Am I going too far? Sorry.
No, but you're just right in line with where we're headed.
I'll throw something that's more like a curveball then.
Sam, you don't play catcher?
No.
I don't see the same distinctions between the work of the Spirit in the Old and New New Testament is what it sounds like you're trying to differentiate.
When? Today? Yesterday?
Well, today in particular, but, you know, things I've heard my whole life.
Lay it on us.
So, in the big picture, I think it's the same tendency that people have to try to talk about the work of God in the form of dispensations. It's a very popular framework for thinking, which I don't think is supported by the Scripture. The dispensation coming, you know, before the Old Testament, during the Old Testament time, and the New Testament, as if God has somehow changed His workings and His personality. A lot of things we don't need to get into the details of. When I think about the work of the Spirit, what is it that the Bible explicitly says the Spirit does? We talked about Helper, we talked about Spirit being the will of God, revealing the will of God, bringing the words of God. And if you tie the work of the Spirit to the language of God, which is the Scripture, which is given to us, the words of Christ, the words of the apostles, the words of the prophets, then, you know, you see that pattern throughout time, and even before the Old Testament books were written, the words of God were passed from one person to another, and the Spirit was at work there as well. So, I think about what David wrote in Psalms. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Well, if David says that that's possible with the words of God before the Old Testament books had even been fully written, then I wonder, why is there such discussion about the Spirit not working in the hearts of people and working externally versus internally in the New Testament? Because I see David talking about internalizing the Word of God and having that shape his way of thinking, not just from that verse, but from all the things he wrote, in a way that seems exactly like what the New Testament is trying to get us to do.
Let me get you to hold up there for just a second, lest I lose my train of thought.
That's all I had to say anyway.
What is the whole theme of the Bible? Give me one word. Huh? What? Go ahead.
I said God.
Well, that's a good theme. Any other words that start with a R? And one closely, REC, reconciliation of God to man, and with man to God, right? Isn't the entire message of the entire word about God and man coming back together again? Well, I'm going to, a little bit, and Travis took a little step further, so I'm going to say, I'm going to dispensationalize this, but not in the way Travis was thinking, I don't think. During the Old Covenant, the direction and the working of God was toward a different end than it is in the New Covenant, correct?
Yes.
All with the same purpose in mind, all moving in the same direction. But when the Holy Spirit did things in the Old Covenant, He was specifically working toward getting all of mankind to where? To Jesus. Okay. But I want to suggest to you that after Jesus, the function and express purpose of the Holy Spirit changed because Jesus had performed the function of redemption. Okay. Now just chew on that a little bit. Tell me what you think. After class so I can get through this. I want you to think about that. Now I got to get through. I'm trying real hard to get through the Pentecost thing. Then maybe we'll have time at the end for just discussion. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is before the cross. No, that's not right. It's after the cross. Before the ascension. Somebody read Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Who is he talking to, Sam?
The apostles.
The apostles. He wasn't talking to everybody?
No.
Why not?
Because everybody wasn't there.
And everybody didn't receive power, did they?
No.
Who received? Because the scripture explicitly talks about the apostles in verse 2.
That's because correct. It's the antecedent.
That's correct.
Yes.
We need to tie that to the language of the scripture to draw that conclusion.
I'm going to tie it to the scripture from a different way, though. The apostles were the only ones that had power to pass it on, right? In Acts chapter 8. But that is the first step you take. The scripture defines what it's talking about. Okay? So, here comes the day of Pentecost. And what happens on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, had this been foretold, and when? Huh?
Joel
chapter 2? You mean this is the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit?
What he said?
Broadcasted in Joel chapter 2? That's what Peter says right here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He says, Peter said, listen, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, what's he talking about?
Pouring forth of the Holy Spirit.
Did that mean the apostles getting special power?
Well, among other things.
Tell me about it.
Well, you know, it's hard to do this without using that term, measures of the Spirit, that a lot of people don't like. But it seems as though there was a special, miraculous amount of Spirit or power given by the Spirit, or power allowed by the Spirit, given to the apostles. And those apostles were then able to do some of the miracles, like speak in tongues they had never learned to the group that was below, and teach them how what they needed to do to be right with God for the first time.
And they received that power on the day of Pentecost. And what was that power for? Why did they get power and I didn't get power?
Because they were there to confirm the word as being real.
Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. They used those miracles and those signs and those wonders to confirm the message that they were giving. Okay? But there's something else that happened. I don't think Joel chapter 2 is specifically talking about the empowering of apostles with miraculous powers. Because folks, in the end of things, what has been the whole plight of miraculous powers? 1 Corinthians 13. They're not needed. Because we have the word, it's been confirmed, they will fail. Because they serve their purpose. Joel chapter 2 says, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. So what's he talking about there, Glenn Davis? I put him on the spot. Somebody else want to raise your hand? I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
He goes on in many of the
passages in the New Testament. Apostles, others wrote about how the Holy Spirit indwells us. And I think that has to do with this pouring out and how and to what extent is this.
Brother Glenn says he thinks that this has to do with the general indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Did I get that right? Now, do you think that?
Yes, sir.
As we go on, we're going to see that confirmed by the Word, okay? But that is what's going on. So there's two things happening on this day of Pentecost, okay? On the day of Pentecost, the apostles are receiving power, dunamos. Any word come to mind there? Dynamite?
Yeah.
But then, all of mankind is receiving the general pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. Question? Say again.
I think they'd already received the Holy Spirit at that point.
Okay, hold on to that. Hold on to that thought.
Okay. At which point? At which point are you talking about?
Oh, that I'm glad you asked that, but on further because I was missing it. Had the Holy Spirit done some work through them already? Yes.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in John, chapter 20, he says, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forget your sins of any, they are forgiven. You are all forgiven from anyone else with us.
There was what we call the limited commission. The apostles were sent out to do some work beforehand, and they did that work through the Holy Spirit. But they had not received this power until the day of Pentecost, and we're going to see how specific that power was. And we'll do so by looking at, let's see. Let me look to my notes because I want to get right to that point. John 16, verse 13. Someone want to read that for us? 16, verse 13. Whenever you're ready, yeah, go ahead.
Verse 13, right? Mm-hmm. That's what you said. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come.
He will, hold up right there. The Holy Spirit, as a part of this power bestowed upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, guided the apostles into all truth. Hence, these guys sat down and penned the scriptures and got up and preached and stuff like that. So this was an all-encompassing power that was going to be a power that would be with them even after Jesus left. You know, if I work underneath you doing a little odd job, you're the journeyman, I am the what?
Apprentice.
apprentice, right? But if the journeyman leaves, what do I need to do? I got to become a journeyman, right? Kind of the idea here. The Holy Spirit was going to work through these guys to give them all knowledge. Also, the Holy Spirit was poured forth through the Word of God spoken by Peter. I want you to listen closely to this, because tell me what you think about it. Also, the Holy Spirit was poured forth through the Word of God spoken by Peter as he took the keys of the kingdom and, preaching the first gospel sermon, opened the gates of salvation. Does that sound to you like Matthew chapter 16?
Yeah.
Salvation in the way... Salvation was not made available until the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that people weren't saved under the Old Testament system. I'm not saying the blood of Christ didn't cover that. I'm not going into that. But what I'm saying is the express direction of salvation included the Holy Spirit. And Peter, after he received that all-knowing information from the Holy Spirit, when he was led into all truth, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, what did he do? He got up and preached. Preached the first gospel sermon.
Nobody tried to win souls until they knew what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing until Acts 2. And they were up to win souls, so obviously they didn't know what they meant.
That was the whole direction. I'm not saying mankind wasn't moving toward this point. I'm not saying that. But here, we have Peter, by the Holy Spirit's power, preaching an infallible Word of God on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And he says from his own mouth, which is from God's own mouth, this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And what did Peter tell them? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. These people were the same people, a lot of them, who hollered, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they were pricked in the heart, the NIV says. Man, it got to them. And they said, "What shall we do?" What did Peter tell them? Repent, which means
change your life.
Change your direction. And be baptized.
Immersed.
The word is immersed in the Greek, which I don't know why we just don't put immersed.
You don't want to get into that.
You're right. Thank you for... I needed that. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First time this has got brought up. And guess what gift means? Guess what it has to do with? What's inside, indwelling. A gift that is bestowed upon graciously, gratuitously. And as a result of them being baptized, having their sins washed away, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, what was the result? Acts 2, verse 41. Added. 3,000 souls were added to the church. I just love to tell people, you can't join our church, but God can add you. Isn't that great?
That's a harvest.
Thank you for saying that. Because it just fits, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not having to massage that. It just fits. Well, 3,000 harvested. Man, wouldn't you like... I can't imagine baptizing 3,000 people. You'd have to have groups doing it, wouldn't you?
Yep. Yes.
I'd have to get help. I'd have to enlist these guys all to help me. Diana.
Okay, it's a long time.
Do you think it's possible that the Holy Spirit came and convicted them of their sin?
The Holy Spirit. Part of the Holy Spirit's work is the conviction of sin. That's right.
But it's done through the Word.
Huh?
But it's done through the Word.
Done through the Word. But now, we don't want to put the blocks on God.
No, that's true. But there's no instance ever where somebody is convicted of sin without somebody speaking to them. They have to hear the Word.
I'm with you there. We're going to tie... But you know what?
I'd like to say something to help with this.
Go ahead.
Okay.
The word conviction does not mean some kind of emotional response.
No.
Conviction is a work of mind. And when we understand that, that the conscience and the emotions that follow that were an exercise of conscious thought, now we tie that to language. It all makes sense. But if we think of conviction being some kind of emotional arousal that's triggered by the Spirit outside of the individual, that's wrong.
Thank you. Because it is more than a feeling. It is based on... The Holy Spirit never works outside the Word of God. I can tell you that right now.
Isn't conviction more of an understanding than a feeling?
It is more than... I think that's where Travis was going.
And if you... Once you have that conviction, you may have a feeling. I hope you do.
We got 4 minutes. Let me just gaze through... Go ahead.
Yeah, I want to ask a question.
Uh-huh.
Can you explain how you tie the word gift in Acts 2 to the indwelling of the Spirit? It sounded to me like you were saying that that word itself is some kind of indwelling activity of the Spirit. Is that correct?
Part of what I understood when I was looking at this word earlier was that that has to do with an indwelling. That it was a gracious, it was an internal thing as opposed to an external thing. That's what I was getting from it. And the word Holy Ghost in the Latin, they picked up on that same Greek meaning because the word Holy Ghost in the Latin means Holy Guest. It's the God living in us, which we will show by...
3 minutes?
Well, we'll just do this. I just got to look up. I can't remember where it's at. The body is the temple of the Lord. And if the temple of the Lord, where is God? He is inside His temple. You see, the Old Testament and all of its external everything is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the internal, the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That's a pretty cool thing. That's a part of the harvest. Right? Colleen?
And I don't think it's something we can fully understand. It's just like we try and obey. It's like God tells us that in the Word to just do it. And then afterwards we can understand it.
Yeah. Okay. So how do you know if you got the Holy Spirit? How do I know if you have the Holy Spirit? How do I know if you have the Holy Spirit?
By faith.
How do I know if you have the Holy Spirit? Oh, if you speak in tongues. Okay, I ain't asking you no more. By their fruit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, Engel just left, he can sing a song. By their fruit, and I ask you if you have been baptized, because at baptism, Acts 2:38, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two ways that I know for sure. Okay, I did not finish my assignment. But we kind of got through the day of Pentecost, and I hope to have challenged you. I tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. But I hope to have challenged... I was pretty excited when I looked at this idea of Pentecost being the feast of harvest, and how much the Lord talks about it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest, the fields are ripe under the harvest, and here comes the Holy Spirit, and He was present at the feast. He shows up and makes His big debut, so to speak, at the feast of harvest. And at that same feast, 3,000 souls were harvested. All right. I'd like to try, but I couldn't baptize 3,000 people. Okay. We're early. This is where any questions, comments, thoughts, concerns.
So how do people say they receive the Holy Spirit if they're not baptized?
Good question. Glenn?
I think maybe this also is part of Jesus' great commission that in the Matthew that he records, he talks about having all authority given to him because of what he had just done. And he said, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So with that gift, that inception.
That Jesus is with them always. And if you back up a little bit there, he says, go and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that into the name of is eis to onomos in the Greek. And it has to do with by the authority of. So you see, you have authority connected with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. And all of these at baptism. Right?
Isn't going back way to the beginning when we were talking about the difference in the Holy Spirit's function in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? In the Old Covenant, wasn't it more likely that you received the Holy Spirit for a specific
cause? Leading toward Christ?
But not just always there. Except in a few occasions. I mean, David talks about all, you know, being filled with spirit.
That's my take on it.
But there are people that to do a specific deed were filled with spirit.
But, yeah, that's my general take on it. Someone else have a thought? Y'all did a good job sticking with me tonight. Carl?
You know, you talk about how some of those people were affected by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. A lot of those examples were angels that came and talked to them. Now, is that angel the same as the Holy Spirit? Because I'm not sure that Jesus was necessarily in that angel. I understand that's the Spirit of God also in that angel, but I think the Holy Spirit is a little bit more powerful than just the angels.
That is a good question, and that's all I have to say about that. I've wondered that myself. Any other, Ron, any encapsulation? Did I miss something? Anything you got to say today?
Okay. I'll say something about what Carl said. We are going to talk about evidence on Sunday and the miracles. What is the miracles? Look at them, especially Exodus chapter 4.
Especially Exodus chapter 4. And Travis.
Well, to what Carl said about angel versus spirit, I don't make such a distinction on who actually is physically embodied there. You look at the descriptions of Moses' encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. One passage of scripture says it's God, another time it says it's angel or messenger. If we see all of it as a continuum with full integrity, no breaks, no separation, no distinctions in personality or will, all of it as the will of God, the mind of God being driven into the physical realm and into his service, then it becomes less of a matter of, it doesn't really matter, and it's less of a point of contention to say, well, was this an angel or was this God himself?
Very good. Thank you for your participation.